Okay, the first reading is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 4, which is on page 1072 of the Church Bibles. So that's John chapter 4, starting at verse 39. On page 1072. Starting at verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Saviour of the world." After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honour in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live," and he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee.
We'll pray just as we stand. We have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Saviour of the world. We ask our Father in heaven that you would work by your Holy Spirit and speak to us now and enable us to see of the Lord Jesus that he is indeed Saviour of the world. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, please do sit, and Grace is going to come and read to us from 1 Kings.
Our second reading is from 1 Kings, chapter 17, which is on page 358. Of the Church Bibles. So that's 1 Kings chapter 17, starting at verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there, gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel, that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from the arms and carried him up to the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth."
Thanks very much, Grace. Please keep your Bibles open in 1 Kings 17. There's an outline of where we're heading on the reverse of the notice sheet you were given. May I add my own welcome to that of William, especially if you're here for the first time at St. Helens. Now, there is a first time for everything. For Orofe, obviously, it is her baptism. And this week, if you've been watching the Winter Games in Sochi, lots of new records have been set, achievements made. Did you know 100 years ago today was the very first airplane flight between LA and San Francisco? And in the town of Sarafand in Lebanon, nearly 3,000 years ago, there was another first in the history of the world. Far more important than how far someone can skid down a mountain, or even the opening of a new flight route. What happened in Zarephath, or Zarephath as it was called then, opened up a new future for each and every one of us sitting here this afternoon. Now, we're carrying on in our series in 1 Kings today. We discovered last week what was a very dire situation. Israel was pervaded by evil, by sin, idolatry, a disregard for God and his commandments. It was bleak, a mire of hopelessness. And it wasn't just that God was absent, God was there. And he was acting in thoroughly deserved judgment. We thought last week how sadly there are all too many parallels between Israel then and our world today. We'd be tempted to stop reading. I'm very glad you've come back this week. You might have been tempted not to. But there was a faint flicker of hope last time. We were introduced to a man from Tishbe in Gilead, named Elijah, who'd been sent from God. And now as we read further into chapter 17, we find this flicker is going to fan into the most fantastic flame. You see, it's all because of the living Lord God. Just flick back to verse 1. Elijah first appeared like this. "Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." Elijah's very name means "the Lord is God." And then the very first thing he says is that the Lord, the God of Israel, lives. That was his message, and the first to hear it was Ahab. Ahab was king of Israel. He'd married Jezebel, who was daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. Baal now was the god over in Sidon, and Baal was the god of the elements, the rain, who they worshipped. Ahab followed his wife Jezebel into serving this Baal. He ignored the God of Israel, the commandments that he had, lived as if God was not there. But the Lord, the living God, saw all of this. And the response is what we've just seen. God threw down the gauntlet. He sent a message to Ahab through Elijah saying, "No more rain." And the beginning of today's passage, verse 9. Notice God's instructions for Elijah. "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." Now, do you notice the key thing about Zarephath? It belongs to Sidon. That is, Elijah, God's man, is being sent deep into enemy territory. It's Baal's home turf, and Elijah is going right in. Then, verse 10, we find Elijah follows those orders, and sure enough, there in Zarephath, he finds a widow gathering sticks. Now, in those days, being a widow was very difficult. No husband to provide or to protect, no social security to fall back on. Elijah finds this widow and he asks her for a little water and bread, which then highlights for us just how desperate her plight was. Verse 12. She said to him, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. Now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Notice how the widow started. She underlined for us the message the writer of Kings is trying to underline. She says, "As the Lord your God lives." And in fact, her situation was further evidence of that. You see, do you remember God said, "No more rain"? Sure enough, there was famine. So this famine, which had caused such a struggle for her, was God showing he was alive, acting in judgment. Remember who God said that to first. It was to Ahab, king of Israel. He said there'd be no more rain there. But look, the effects are being felt over the border in Sidon. Just notice what that means for us today. How often do people say about the various religions that are on offer, "I'm glad that works for you." Or they might say, "That might be true for you, but I see things just a little bit differently." Well, try telling that to the widow of Zarephath. Her situation exposes such comments for the patronizing nonsense that it is. She and her son were famished. They didn't live in Israel, but the living Lord God is the true God, and he had said, "No more rain, like it or not." Notice out of this, there's no sign of Baal, the supposed god of the Sidonians. He's been exposed as a fraud. But what we've seen so far is not actually the thrust of our passage this afternoon. Wonderfully, there is more to this living Lord God. The living Lord God gives life. We see that first in how he saves life. This widow's encounter with Elijah utterly transforms her situation. Look down to verse 15. "She went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty." You see, the Lord God is the God who provides. Here he does it miraculously to underline that he is the one giving the widow what she needs. Again, no sign of Baal whatsoever. There is, in fact, never any contest because Baal is not alive. But if you like, Baal has now been well and truly left for dust. We're deep in Baal's territory, and God has quite clearly switched off the rain. Idolatry is a dead end. And then God works this remarkable miracle to demonstrate he, the one true living God, is the one who provides. So as we read this, who do we think is going to provide for our future? The food, the drink, the everything else that we need? Where is our trust? Do we think it is these material resources that we are slowly accumulating? They will keep us safe come the future. Or are we looking ultimately and only to the living Lord God who provides and saves life? Well, miraculous provision of food is not all that takes place when Elijah goes to Zarephath. The living Lord God saves life, but also he defeats death. It's a heartwarming story, isn't it, so far? This widow of Zarephath provided with this food. It'd be wonderful to think that it ended there and her son and her lived happily ever after. Except they didn't. Well, far from it. Verse 17. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. No sooner is the food there than the son falls ill and dies. Think of that woman, lost her husband, now her son. Those she loved, taken away. Her hope for the future, gone. None of us have died yet, but there is a first time for everything. Death will make its claim on each of us, one by one, as it did in Zarephath. I heard a spokesman recently for one of the cancer charities speaking of their desire to bring an end to premature death, which is all very well, but what about bringing an end to death itself? Do not go gentle into that good night. Rage, rage against the dying of the light. Or is actually death just that non-negotiable reality we just have to live with until we live no more? However philosophical we might try to be about it, there are moments, aren't there, where death's finality, its wrongness, hits us hard yet again. My father-in-law this week attended the funeral of one of his closest friends on Thursday, and then on Friday, the funeral of his niece. And here in Zarephath, the widow is grieving. Verse 18. She said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." Notice in the midst of her anger, the connection that the widow there makes between her sin and God's remembrance of it and the death of her son. And here again, the writer of Kings is bringing that pairing to our attention as we read this. He's not suggesting that the widow's personal sin caused her son's death directly. There's no suggestion of that. But it is a reminder yet again of why death is this universal experience of humanity. Because sin has entered the world. Now, the original recipients of this book of Kings were in exile. They'd been carted away from the land of Israel. And in fact, their experience was a demonstration of the situation of the whole human race ever since Adam and Eve turned away from God and were expelled themselves from the Garden of Eden. Here is a picture in Zarephath of life outside the garden, alienated from God, where until and unless this problem of sin is dealt with, death will remain. And of course, Bible history, world history up to this point, underlines this reality again and again. Even in the Bible, there have been long-lasting lives before death. There have been wonderful rescues, snatches from the jaws of death. But once death has claimed its victim, that is it for each and every one. Which makes what happens next here in 1 Kings 17 utterly astounding. Verse 21. Then Elijah stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, See, your son lives. There is a first time for everything. And here we find the widow's son was dead. No breath left in him. Now, for the first time in the Bible's history, one has come back from the dead and is alive again. I wonder if that hit us as it was read earlier. Maybe we didn't appreciate the significance as we heard it. All too easy to assume that reading this is, well, it's just a Bible story, isn't it? For the children. A fairy story. You get that kind of stuff in the Bible, but unrelated to life today. But of course, what hasn't changed in 3,000 years is that people die. And this widow's son was dead. Given all past experience, hope was gone. And now, here, for the first time, death's grip is prized away. Elijah said, See, your son lives. The living Lord God defeats death and gives life. Having witnessed now this unique event, challenging reality as it's known, we are surely desperate to find out more. How can this be? And we will get to that. But the first thing we see is, who is it for? And 1 Kings 17 shows us, the living Lord God gives life to the world. The living Lord God gives life to the world. Now, he is the Lord God of Israel. This God has revealed himself in Israel's history up to this point. But he is not the God only of Israel. In 1 Kings, when those who are supposedly his people turn away from him, God calls his prophet Elijah and sends him elsewhere, confounding expectations. And here in 1 Kings 17, a precedent is set for us. Keep a finger in 1 Kings 17. Turn to page 1036. Luke chapter 4, page 1036. Listen here to what Jesus says in the early days of his ministry. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 24. And Jesus said, Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there are many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. You see, the word of the Lord is for all the world, including those we might never expect. Think about it. What clearer statement of intent could the Lord God give us that the very first person to be raised from the dead in the history of the world is a widow's son who wasn't even from Israel? God's concern has always been for all people from every nation. Back in 1 Kings, remember last week we met a chap called Heel of Bethel. Turn back to the end, chapter 16. Let me remind us in chapter 16, verse 34. In Ahab's days, Heel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. So last time we saw, chapter 16 closes with a wealthy Israelite experiencing the judgment of God, and his sons died as a result. But now in chapter 17, an impoverished foreign widow, without any of the right heritage or background, and her son lives. Maybe you're here in St. Helens this afternoon. You hear this talk of the living God. You hear of life from the dead, and actually it just doesn't move you at all. You grew up in the church. You've heard it all before. Your mind is even now on other things that London has to offer this week. Well, beware. Notice what happened to Heal of Bethel. But alternatively, maybe you're here this afternoon, and to be honest, you don't quite know why. You've had little to do with the church. You don't really understand what's gone on this afternoon, what you're meant to say or do. You're conscious you've got not a lot to offer God. In fact, some might say quite the opposite. But you've heard what happened in Zarephath. You're wondering, could that be for me? Could I share in this defeat of death? And the answer is a resounding yes. Because the living Lord God is God of the world. Having said that, it was a long time ago. We might think Elijah's no longer here. How can we today share in this victory over death? And the passage, given that is something we'd clearly want to know, tells us the living Lord God gives life to the world through his word. Did you notice how the word of the Lord is emphasized in this passage? It was there in verse 1, coming to Elijah. Then verse 8, the word of the Lord came to him. Then verse 16, the jar of the flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. And then death itself, verse 24. And the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you're a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. So what matters is the word. Look at what the word can do, the word that God has spoken. Our response to the word counts for really more than we could possibly imagine. That is how we respond to the living God, by how we respond to what he has said. And let's see that in this widow. Remember what happened when Elijah first came on the scene. It was a desperate situation. She'd hit rock bottom, about to run out of food, one final meal to go. And Elijah then said to her, do you remember verse 13? Do not fear, go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterwards make something for yourself and your son. Now isn't that an outrageous request from Elijah? The woman has just poured out her situation to him, to which he says, do not fear. That is bold words to a woman in desperate straits. And then he even goes on to say, even of the little that she has, give to Elijah first. Why would she possibly do that? Verse 14. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. There's a Russian proverb which says this, one word of truth outweighs the entire world. Now, all worldly thinking would surely have told this widow, repel Elijah. Make the most of this remaining food with your son. Eke it out together as long as possible. But she had this one word from the Lord through Elijah, that promise of verse 14. And the choice that she made, verse 15, she went and did as Elijah said. The word of the Lord was enough for her. She believed it, she acted on it. And so, as verse 15 continues, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The living Lord God will never, ever fail to keep his word. He'll provide what he promises for his people. Think of our world today. We can compare that woman again with Heal of Bethel. The word of the Lord had said long ago, don't rebuild Jericho. It's very clear that God's people were not to do that. Heal didn't listen, and we saw he faced the consequences. The widow trusted the word of the Lord and received back her son. The Lord God does give life to the world through his word. So look around today. Our world is under a sentence of death, which it deserves. But there is hope. The Lord God is alive. He speaks, and that word is going out today. We've got this Passion of Life, Passion for Life coming up, events up and down the country and here at St. Helens. Let's always remember the one with the most passion for life is the living Lord God himself. God has a passion to share his life with the world, which he does by sending out his word. Let's pray that we too would share in his passion, that others would receive life. Let's ensure that those who know the Lord would keep turning away from these worthless idols that are powerless to address these life and death issues we've seen this afternoon. And let's continue relying on that word of the Lord for ourselves and ensuring it gets out. And let's pray that it gets out to every corner of society. We'll want the religious to hear, but if they take offence and reject, well, it doesn't stop there. Let's pray the word would go to Zarephath, or wherever the equivalent is today. That place where people are far away from the living God, with no claim on him. Pray the word goes there. Think of those in London, immersed in the culture of another religion, no contact with Christians. Think of those estates in London, no gospel presence, hard to imagine a Christian being there. Think of the office floor around here. Corporate idols worship daily. No thought for eternal matters. Maybe we look at some of those situations, maybe close in our lives, and we think there's no hope. It's a lost cause. Well, remember the widow's son in Zarephath. The word of the Lord is able to reach and penetrate the most impossible situations to bring life. So here in 1 Kings 17, we've seen the living Lord God gives life to the world through his word. And that question remains, how can this be? How is it that death is defeated? And the answer to that issue raised by 1 Kings is a question, really. Who is Elijah? Who is he? He appeared from nowhere, it seems, in 1 Kings 17. But then notice particularly how the woman responds to him at the end there in verse 24. The woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Now it's obvious, isn't it? It's the Lord God who did what happened at Zarephath. But the widow is highlighting for us what it shows about Elijah. The miracles authenticate him as a true man of God, speaking the word of the Lord. And in that, Elijah points beyond himself. He shows us what a man of God looks like, that we would look again for one like him. Well, with that in mind, turn with me to John chapter 1, page 1068. Page 1068, we're in John chapter 1. And then notice in verse 21, John the Baptist is asked a question. They asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" To which he gives a straight answer, "I am not." But right at the start of John's Gospel, the issue being flagged up. We're on the lookout for an Elijah figure. It's not John the Baptist. So who is it? Well, turn on to John chapter 4. Here we find the meeting of Jesus with a Samaritan woman. Now, Samaritan, Jesus' day, those are the outsiders written off by the religious. And this particular woman's lifestyle was nothing to write home about. This is what Jesus says to her down in verse 7. Jesus said, "Give me a drink." Does that ring any bells? Here in John 4 is one like Elijah. But we quickly see even greater. Read John 4. In the ensuing conversation, the woman recognized who was standing before her. She gave her testimony to fellow Samaritans, which led to the verdict of verse 42. They said to the woman, It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know this is indeed the Saviour of the world. And then, as if to underline it, immediately after that, we are presented at the end of John 4 with an official son who we learn is at the point of death, as good as dead. And to which Jesus says to the official, look, in verse 50, Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. Now again, as with Elijah, those are bold words to a desperately worried parent. But even more than that, those are exactly the same words that Elijah said to that widow when he told her, your son lives. There's more. Look at the parallel, this time between the widow's response to Elijah and the official's response to Jesus' words. Verse 50 again. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. You see, the official's trust in the word of the Lord was then vindicated. His son lived, just as Jesus had said. Now, I take it, as we've thought of, it goes without saying, the events of 1 Kings 17 are exceptionally rare. There was Elijah's successor, Elisha, but after that, hundreds of years passed, nothing like that took place again. I wonder if, as we read 1 Kings 17, you might have thought to yourself, this sounds a little bit like a New Testament gospel, the way it's written. And it did, because again, it was preparing us for one like that who was to come. The widow said of Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God. As we see the Lord Jesus presented to us, the conclusion we are to draw is, here is a man of God. Well, more than that, the man of God. Here's the Son of God himself. And so with him, we only then get the final answer to how the defeat of death, back in 1 Kings 17, is possible. The connection between sin and death is unbreakable. But Jesus went to his death to die the death of others, so that the sins of the world could be taken away. Jesus died so that sinners like us need not die, but that we might receive life. And we can be utterly sure of it, because Jesus was the first to rise again from the dead, never to die again, demonstrating death truly has been defeated once and for all. So we look at Jesus and realize he is the living Lord God. The living Lord God who gives life to the world through his word today. Let's close with the words of Jesus himself. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Let's pray as we close. Father, we praise you for who you are, the living Lord God who gives life to the world through your word. Thank you for revealing yourself in Elijah's day, preparing the way for the Lord Jesus, so that we might listen to him and receive the life he gives. And so we pray that your word might go out far and wide in all the world and in every corner of London, that many more would believe it and so share in this glorious defeat of death. Amen.